Happy New Year. This is an exciting Sunday, 2020. It's hard to even say it. Time is flying by. The older I get, the years go by faster and faster. And now suddenly it's 2020. And we are here looking forward to a great year as a church. We're really excited about all of the things that God is doing, He has been doing over these last years since we started as a church plant. And now as we've grown and we continue to look out at the next 5 years with our five-year ministry plan, the Lord has been so gracious to us. And so we are grateful for that. Let me invite you to turn with me in your copy of God's Word to our text for this morning, which is Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28, verses 26 through 31. We're going to do something kind of different today. Even though this year is starting, we're going to begin the year by finishing. All last year, we spent most of the year in the book of Acts, working our way verse by verse, which is our usual style of preaching. And just as the calendar laid out, it left one final text from Acts falling over into the new year. Well, we care more about preaching through the books of the Bible than we do about keeping to the calendar. And so we're going to finish this book up this Sunday, this morning. And then next week, we'll begin an extended series in the book of Hebrews that we are looking forward to very much. And so this is going to be an awesome opportunity for us because normally on the first Sunday of a year, we think about starting something new. We all have a lot of pent-up energy about a new year and resolutions, and let's use that energy and get moving. Well, we're going to go back even to the basics, as this morning we will be, with this text, recounting some of the basics of what we have learned from the book of Acts so that we can take those basics into this new year, that our energy would be, I hope, applied in 2020, not to doing something new, but that we would put our energy into doing the same old thing we always do, which is to make the gospel paramount, which is to exalt Christ, which is to care for one another as we care for souls, and to continue looking forward to how we can please God and how He's working in our church. And so we're very much looking forward to this year for that very reason. If the gospel were a fruit, it would most certainly, as we'll see this morning, be a pineapple. In early America, the pineapple became a symbol of hospitality because of its exotic qualities and the difficulty that it was to import it. It held a special place in our country. It was something that would be offered to visitors, and it would be an enormous honor and delight to receive a pineapple as a gift if you came to visit someone, even maybe some of you. This is maybe more common in the South, is to have a pineapple decor around your house, something on the front step. It communicates hospitality. It communicates welcome. And the reason that I want you to think of a pineapple when you think of the gospel is because as we see this morning at the end of Acts chapter 28, the gospel is a welcoming message. At its heart is a welcoming message of grace, even to the very worst of sinners. And we rejoice in that welcome as people who have been welcomed into God's kingdom by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to what we read in God's Word alone, and all to the glory of God alone. And so this morning, as we bring 2019 to a close, sort of, and we bring 2020 into this new year, I want us to consider how this gospel message is an all-welcoming gospel. And I want to share with you three truths about the gospel that remind us of how it welcomes those it calls to faith in Jesus. One, I want you to see this, and we're going to actually jump down to verse 30 and begin there, that the gospel welcomes all. Now, if you remember, quite a while ago, it was back at the end of November when we left Acts for a brief series through the month of December, considering who Jesus is, that He is King, that He is love, that He is present, that He is powerful, and that He is coming again. We left Paul as he was making his way to Rome, and he is continuing to undergo numerous trials and potential judgments. And now we find him at the end of Acts 28, having finally arrived in Rome, and he is still doing what is always his custom, his default mode, which is continually preaching the gospel everywhere that he goes, exalting Christ, exalting God, and letting people know about the good news that welcomes them, even the worst of sinners, even as he calls himself the chief of sinners. What's interesting here at the end of the book of Acts is if you're looking for answers about the fate of the Apostle Paul, you don't find any of that. Luke is not telling us how all of the trials end up because he has his eye on something better, something bigger, something more important. And that is the ongoing mission of the Apostle Paul, even to the very end of this account of the Acts of the Apostles. And so as we look through these last few verses in Acts, you will see that Luke is concluding by making much of Christ, by making much of the mission that is also our mission as a local church, following Jesus and exalting the gospel. And so here we find in verse 23 that it says, when they had set a day for Paul, they came to him at his lodging in large numbers. People are coming to hear him. And he was explaining to them by solemnly testifying about the kingdom of God and trying to persuade them concerning Jesus. Here he is, even at this moment, after the long marathon of ministry and suffering and travel, he is still on his game, telling others about Jesus from both the law of Moses and from the prophets from morning until evening. This is what Luke wants you to continually come away with as you look at the life and ministry of Paul. Every bit of energy, every bit of focus, every bit of time seems to be poured into this gospel ministry of his. And as a result, we read in verse 24 that some were being persuaded. Praise God. There's nothing more exciting than seeing someone be persuaded by the gospel and placing their trust in Jesus. It's our prayer that this morning and throughout this year and the coming years, many people, as a result of the ministry of our church, as a result of the ministry of the members of our church going out into the community to share the gospel, that we will rejoice by seeing many people being persuaded about the truth of who Jesus is and their great need for him and his grace. However, we also know that others did not and others will not believe. Nevertheless, Luke drives home this first point throughout the book of Acts and now at the end in verse 30, that the gospel welcomes all. Look at what he says in verse 30. It says, and he stayed 2 full years in his own rented quarters, which means he was paying for this place that he was staying. And for 2 years, he was welcoming all who came to him. This word welcome is an interesting one. It comes from an old English word, wilkuma. It simply means a person whose coming is pleasing. They have a pleasing arrival. That will, we are willing for them to come. This is at the heart of the gospel, a call that is willing for you to come to Christ. The Apostle Paul, in every account we find him in every instance, seems to be nothing but delighted by sinners. The Apostle Paul was a happy Christian. He delighted to have people come to him. He delighted to tell them the gospel. No matter who they were, he rejoiced. Listen to some of the things that he said in other parts of his writing about rejoicing. As this happy Christian in Philippians 4:4, he says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Now, that's a real work of God's grace. If you know of all of the suffering the Apostle Paul went through in his life, that even at every turn, even with every strike, even with every moment of potential discouragement or hardship, that he maintains this attitude of joy and happiness in Christ, such that he would say, rejoice always in all times. And then in Philippians 2:14 and 17 and 18, he says, do all things without grumbling or disputing. But even if I am being poured out as a drink offering upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I rejoice and I share my joy with you all. You too, I urge you, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. it wasn't only the Apostle Paul, but throughout the scriptures, those who know Christ have this ability, though it is hard fought in this fallen world, to maintain joy in the midst of suffering. In 1 Peter chapter 4, we read this, "But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." The Apostle Paul was a person of joy and happiness because the gospel had welcomed him in as the chief of sinners. And then he had been given, like we have, the commission to announce this welcoming good news and to be hospitable in the most important ways. You know, as fallen people, as finite people, there are limits. You have limits all around you. This time of year, it's not popular to talk about limits. We're trying to throw off the limits, aren't we? We want the sky to be the limit. But even then, there's a limit. You have a limit on your credit. Children, you have a limit on your height. You will only be so tall. I wanted to be 6'8". I ended up about 6 foot because my mom is 5'3". There's a limit. You have a limit on your life. God has already fixed in his book the day that you will die. He knows that it cannot be changed. We are surrounded by limits, but listen to this. The gospel is so amazing because it has no limit. It welcomes all. Even your hospitality and mine, if we're honest, has a limit. You have a line in your mind, a line in the sand of your life that you likely will not cross. You have established that my hospitality goes this far and no farther because there are certain people that I will not host. There are certain people I don't want to go near. There are certain people I don't want to be with. But the gospel has no limit. If you're thinking as I say that, so I have to have dangerous people in my home, I have to be hospitable to every person no matter who they are, if you're thinking that, you're sort of missing the point. The point is not a point of hospitality. The point is that the gospel welcomes all. The gospel is hospitable to all different kinds of people, and I believe this is what gave the Apostle Paul ultimate joy. In order for us to have the same kind of joy, we need the same truths, which I believe were driving the Apostle Paul's happiness as a Christian, his eagerness to welcome others with this welcoming message of good news. First, he knew, and we need to know, that we need greater grace than anyone else. When the Apostle Paul looked at other people, he always saw himself as in greater need of grace. No matter who the other person was, he knew by knowing his own heart that he was beneath them. That by his own estimation, that his life did not measure up to theirs, that there was something even more that he needed from Jesus Christ, that he was entirely indebted to him. This drives hospitality. The Apostle Paul referred to himself as the chief of sinners, that he's the leader of the sinners, he's the greatest of the sinners. And what's interesting is this is an attitude that every Christian can have. Because if you know your own heart and you know what the Word of God says about you, and you take time to study your own heart and the remaining sin, you see your continual need for grace. And when we're in tune with that need, it kills any kind of sense in which we would look at someone else and say, "I'm so glad I'm not as bad as that person. I'm so glad I don't need as much grace as that person." But there's another truth, and that is that God's grace is sufficient. This is what Paul continually talked about in his writings, saying things like, "God's grace did not prove vain in me, but I am what I am purely by the grace of God." As someone who saw himself as needing enormous grace, he saw Christ as an enormous Savior, a dispenser of sufficient grace. And then as a result of that, it was his and can be our joy to welcome wretched, weak people to Christ. The Apostle Paul delighted because the gospel delights to welcome all different kinds of people, no matter who they are, what they've done, or where they come from. Now, if we are going to be this kind of Christian in 2020, and I hope that we will, I hope that everything we see about Jesus Christ and his superiority above all others in the book of Hebrews will continue to motivate us and give us momentum into this year, but that we will along the way learn even more than we know now how to preach a happy gospel. I'll be honest with you, and I have been guilty of this myself, so I irk myself, but there are a few things that irk me more than someone who preaches an unhappy gospel, who see the gospel message of grace as merely a door to open the way to tell you how rotten you are. That's actually backwards. The way that the gospel and the law work in Scripture is that the law is the door that opens to show you your need so that it can lavish you with grace and welcome. That's what I mean when I say we want as a church to learn even more how to preach a happy gospel. To preach a gospel that is uplifting people from their sin, is showing them the overwhelming grace and mercy of God, the hope of eternal life, and everything that he offers to us in his gospel blessings. We want to be like Paul in this way. We want to be like the gospel in this way, because our gospel is a welcoming gospel to all. So the gospel welcomes all, but yet that's not all we see here. But that in God's wisdom, he has willed only for some to be saved. I want you to see that next as we look up further at verse 26. This is what it says in verse 26. As those who were not believing, the Apostle Paul gave them this word from the Holy Spirit saying, go to this people and say, you will keep on hearing, but will not understand, and you will keep on seeing, but will not perceive. For the heart of this people has become dull, and with their ears they scarcely hear, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and return, and I would heal them. Verse 28, therefore let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles, they will also listen. This is a theme that we've seen throughout the book of Acts, as the Apostle Paul is known as the Apostle to the Gentiles. That it was from eternity past God's plan that at this point in history, the Jews would reject the gospel, thereby sending it to the nations of the world so that his kingdom would be multifaceted, multi-ethnic, multidimensional, and that all different kinds of people would be coming in to his covenant family. And this is where we see something interesting about the Apostle Paul, something beautiful and complex and challenging. And it is that the Apostle Paul, though he was a happy Christian, he was not silly happy. He was serious happy. And he was serious happy because he understood the real state of things. Not everyone will be saved. Not everyone will open their ears and open their eyes to the gospel. And that even it has not been God's will for that to happen. Here we read that it was not the Jews' will to be saved. They didn't want to hear the message. They didn't want to look to Christ. They simply wanted to crucify him and to be done with him. But we know that in this world, man does not decide what happens. God does. And so we see as well that it was God's will then for them at this time not to believe. Now there's good news coming for the nation of Israel, for the Jewish people, that God has a plan to bring even more into his covenant family. But here we see this hard truth. And it was something that sobered the Apostle Paul. And it motivated him to make much of the gospel and to preach the whole counsel of God everywhere that he went, knowing that God has a gracious plan for the gospel to go to the nations. This has always been God's plan. Everything that we see unfolding in the pages of Scripture is all a part of what we might call God's plan A. But what is so amazing about our God is that he does not have a plan B. When I was a kid in the 1980s, and if you don't know what I'm talking about, you should definitely, if you're a child, get permission from your parent, go online and watch some episodes of MacGyver. Other people laugh because they know who I'm talking about. MacGyver was this incredible character in a show called MacGyver, and he was some kind of genius. He had kind of a mullet. It was gelled in the front and kind of long in the back. He was a genius problem solver. He really had, for the most part, two tools. He had a Swiss Army knife in his pocket, and he had duct tape that was flattened down so it would fit in his back pocket. And in every episode, he got into some kind of trouble. And he would try plan A to solve it, and he couldn't do it. And as the bomb was ticking down, about to go off, suddenly he would hatch a plan B. And then he would save the day. I loved that show so much. I was so amazed by MacGyver's ability to come up with plan B and save the day right at the end of the episode. But that was only because I didn't know what is truly amazing. What is truly amazing to finite people like you and me? Plan B makers. It is truly amazing to know someone who needs no plan B, who has no plan B, has never given a thought to plan B, because all he needs is plan A. He knows everything. He can do anything. He is all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise, all-sovereign, and he is working his plan A to perfection. That is so amazing to me, far beyond any MacGyver in this world, that this is the God that we serve. As a result of that, I think Paul, knowing this truth, was even more motivated to serve this God. That's how Paul had hope in the midst of the hardness of heart that these people were showing, because he knew that it was God's plan to save. And therefore, he continued to pour his heart and life into the gospel. This is what we want to be doing in this year and the coming years. It's something that God has blessed us with an ability and success at doing over the past so many years, is to pour our lives into this good news that he has announced to us. You heard it in our public reading of Scripture this morning. I want you to hear it again. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. There are some little parts in the way that it may seem hard to keep up with, but listen carefully so that you can catch again what this book of Acts is all about. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all." That means that he's placed himself beneath all other people. He has become a kind of servant to all other people, even to people that the world may say is a greater sinner, a more wretched person, someone less deserving of God's grace. He knows the truth that there is no such thing, and he places himself under all people. Why? So that I might win more. To the Jews, I became as a Jew so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win them who are under the law. To those who are without the law, these are the Gentiles, the nations of the world, as without the law, though not being without the law of God, he obeyed the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. And then it's summed nicely in verses 22 and 23. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. And then he says this, I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I might become a fellow partaker of it. I want you to ask of yourself the same question that I ask myself every time I read this. Do I do all things for the sake of the gospel? Have you been so radically transformed by the good news of Jesus Christ, not only giving you some kind of ticket into heaven, forgiveness with God so that you can be with him in the future, but that the gospel has invaded your daily life today, that you are doing all things for the sake of the gospel? You might ask yourself, where is the gospel in my life? Where does it show up? If we could maybe take out your calendar for a week, or we could look back at your schedule, where is the gospel? And I'm not just talking about when are you witnessing to people. That's important. I'm talking about when does the gospel show up in your heart and life? When do you rehearse it? When do you preach it to yourself? When do you talk about it with other believers? When do you counsel it against the problems or the trials or temptations of your life? Where is the gospel? For many Christians in many churches, and it is like this for many of us at times, the gospel really just only shows up on Sunday. And we don't really give much thought to it after that. We go on with our lives. We go on with the program of discipleship, whatever that may be. I get back to my study. I get back to my routine. And then on Sunday, the gospel pops up again. It doesn't really show up at work. It doesn't make an appearance at school. I don't really think about it very much outside of that. But what was it like for the Apostle Paul? He's given to us as an example. I do all things for the sake of the gospel. That means that every part of his life, every moment, though he's doing it imperfectly, we know he is seeking to infuse everything in his life, in the lives of people around him, with this good news. Counseling it, preaching it, ministering it, loving people with this good news. This is part of what made the Apostle Paul a happy Christian. This is what made the Apostle Paul a serious Christian, because this was the mission of his life. And this is the mission that is given to us even as we wrap up the end of the book of Acts. This is what God wants you to take away. He wants you to see at the very end the way the Apostle Paul is continuing to move forward under the mission that he gave him. And that brings us to our final point, the final truth I want you to see this morning about this all-welcoming gospel. Is that because God is willing to save some, because he is pouring out his grace upon the world, he has given us a clear call and a clear message that is directly from him. We come to the very last verse in the book of Acts. It's verse 31, and we find that the Apostle Paul is continuing on. The story is left, it ends here, and we just have left to our imagination the way that Paul would just keep right on going. He is riding off in a way into the sunset at the end of the book of Acts, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness, unhindered. God blessing his work and giving his all for the proclamation of the gospel, the ministry of the gospel to the souls of other people. Notice first, as we come to a close, this call. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, you have the very same call. The Apostle Paul was not a super Christian. He was not an elite, super spiritual person. He was just like us, being used by God. He was being used by God in amazing ways. But we pray God would use us in amazing ways as well. We have this same call, and what is it? It is to proclaim the kingdom. To announce the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? One theologian has put it this way, which I think has been helpful, and I hope that you will take this away and continue to think about it, and we'll talk about it in community group this week. That the kingdom of God is this. It is God's people in God's place under God's rule. I hope that in 2020 you might use this as a way of viewing your life as a part of the kingdom of God. That you would evaluate, where do you fit in these three components? Do you fit as one of God's people? It could be that you're here today and you're not a Christian. That means that you're not one of God's people. You're not one of God's children, not yet. But our prayer is that you will repent of your sin and place your trust in Jesus so that you can come into this incredible family and you can be part of God's kingdom. You will be one of God's people. But even beyond that, if you already are one of God's people, you might be asking yourself this question. Where do I fit among God's people? How am I serving with them? How am I serving them? Where are my commitments? How am I using my gifts to benefit and bless God's people and his kingdom? Second, you would think about God's place. Where has God placed you? in his kingdom? What has he given you to do? Is there a calling upon your life in a local church? What responsibilities has he given to you as a parent, as a spouse, as a student, as an employee, and all the rest? What place has he given you? And then third, where do you fit within God's rule? How do you see God as being the Lord of your life, in which you are seeking to please him and to walk with him, to know him day in and day out? Our call is to proclaim this kingdom with our words and to use our lives to that very end. But not only that, I said earlier that we've also been given a clear message from God, and that message is a unique one. It is the announcement of a person, isn't it? It's the announcement of Jesus Christ himself. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1:23, "For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks seek for wisdom, but we preach Christ and him crucified. To Jews, a stumbling block, and to Gentiles, foolishness. This is our message." What's so beautiful about our church, as I look at the way God has used us in past years, and I look forward to the way he'll continue to use us, is that we don't preach a system. We don't preach a program. We don't preach a three-step plan that will get you where you want to be in life. We preach a person. We preach a Jesus who is King, who is love, who is powerful, who is alive and present even now. In this room, by his Spirit, Jesus Christ is present. He's ministering to your heart and mind as you hear these words pulled off the page and fed to you. And he is coming again. He is this beautiful message. What I want to see for each of us and our church in the coming year is that this kind of lifestyle would become our default mode. You know what a default mode is, right? We all have technology in our homes, TVs. We moved into a new house. We hadn't had a TV in our living room for years, and so we got a new TV, and like any time I get some kind of device, I immediately turn it on, and I start fiddling with all the settings. I don't think the brightness is quite right, so I turn it up. I don't think the color is quite right, so I turn it down, or I take all the different colors and move them where I think that they should be, and I always screw it up. It never looks good when I'm done with it. And what do I end up doing? Default settings. I reset it back to the default because the default is the optimum setting for that device so that when it comes out, it can be ready to be used as it should be. I think that's a great earthly picture of what is constantly happening in our hearts. God, in his perfect wisdom and according to his word, has established a default mode for his people. But because of remaining sin, the settings are constantly being fiddled with, often by us. I'm adjusting this. I think this should be different. I think I should do more of this. I think I should be more like this. And what is the gospel continually doing? It's continually welcoming us back again to what God has stated is the default. What is the proper setting so that we can broadcast the brightest, clearest picture of the gospel with our words and with our lives? But that only happens if, with happy submission to God and his gospel, our hearts are recalibrated. If you have any resolution this year at all, I hope that you will add to it, if you don't already have this, to recalibrate your heart to the gospel. That you would take time and every day to recount the gospel to yourself, to rehearse it in your mind, to preach the gospel to yourself, to study the gospel in his word with other believers. And that you would do all things with me for the sake of the gospel, though imperfectly we know. That is our challenge this year. Again, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, there will be people at the back willing and ready to talk to you. We'd love to get together and answer questions if we can from God's word about what it means to follow Jesus. And then if you're not one of his people, you would become one of his people. Don't wait. You are not promised tomorrow. Time is tick, tick, ticking. Come to Christ now. For the rest of us, I want to pray that God would use us this year. It's an exciting time in our church. It's an exciting time in our family of Christians. It's an exciting time in God's kingdom. And we want to look with real hope at the coming days, and we want to be ready. We want to be pouring ourselves out, just like the Apostle Paul, our fantastic example in the book of Acts. If you would, please stand with me as I pray for us. And